Father, we just want to thank you so much for your goodness. That not only did you want to show us who we were when you presented Jesus to the world as a human, but you also wanted to show who you were. How amazing, God, that you took a little baby and you showed us who you were and you showed us who we were. I thank you, Father, that you'll put your words in your heart, in my mouth, so that people's hearts will be pierced today about the extent that you went to protect Jesus' identity. Thank you, Father. Last week, I talked about how important identity is, how important it was to God, and that he even changed people's names in the Bible because he wanted their names to be a description of who they were and what their identity was. When we know what our true identity is, that's when we can live effortlessly. We don't have to live striving or trying to be somebody we're not. When we know who we really are, and I'm going to say it a lot, I guess, during this sermon, but when we know who we are is good. And that when we really know that who we are is just like Jesus, living becomes very easy. It becomes very exciting. And we have the great I am flowing through us. And we live out of his love. We live out of what he feels. We live out of what he thinks. Today I want to talk about God's identity and how important it is for us to know who he is. I want to talk about how God chose to manifest his own identity through a baby named Jesus. This manifestation was prophesied many years before it occurred by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel." So God is going to be giving us signs all along the way, telling us who he is, how he's going to manifest, and what that means to us, and what it means to God. The name Emmanuel means God is with us. Boy, we've heard that so many times, but let's let the power of the truth of that sink in. That says God is human and human is God. They're joined together as one. That is amazing. When God wanted to show mankind who he was, he came in human form. He gave us his name to help us be persuaded of his identity. And then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name," there we go, his name again, "shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is all who God is. It's also who Jesus is. The meaning of a name is very important in the Hebrew culture. It was used to express a person's identity. So in these scriptures, we have several names that tell us about the Messiah, who he is, and what he's going to do. Even though there were several prophecies about Jesus' coming, many of the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah. We're going to take a quick look and see why one of the reasons is that they rejected him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Oh, isn't that good? This isn't what I'm going to talk about in a minute, but did you see that? The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform it. That's such a message for us. God, his zeal is the one that works in us, producing his life in us. We don't have to do it ourselves. And then also in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." The Jews were expecting a certain kind of Messiah. They wanted one that was going to overthrow the Roman government. And they thought that's what these scriptures talked about. They expected that the Messiah was going to set up his own kingdom on the earth. And you know what? He did. But not in the way most of the Jews expected. Jesus didn't come and set up a political kingdom like the Jews expected. He came and he set up the kingdom of God, God's belief system. He brought salvation from the belief system that the devil had released in the earth. But the Jews were looking for a different kind of Messiah. They wanted somebody that would support their religious system. Jesus didn't do that. They were looking for somebody that would support their way of living. Jesus didn't do that. They expected the Messiah to come and deliver them from the Roman bondage and set up a kingdom where they would be the rulers. Jesus didn't do that. They expected the Messiah to wage war against idol-worshiping sinners. Instead, Jesus sat down and ate with them and fellowshipped with them. The Jews didn't like that either. So they claimed Jesus was an imposter. He was not what they wanted. Now we can look at them and say, wow, how could they have missed it? How could they not have seen what Jesus was really doing? But let's take a little moment to look at our own lives. Have you ever asked Jesus to take a problem in your life? And you know he's doing it, but then he doesn't solve the problem like you thought it should be solved? He didn't solve the problem the way you saw it happening? We see our circumstances and we come up with preconceived solutions many times before we ever give the problem to God. And we're so limited. It's like having a 500-piece puzzle and we have 3 pieces. And we think we know how it's going to get done. Where God has all 500 pieces, we can feel things like this. I wanted this job, not that job. I want this job now. I don't want to move there. How many people sitting in this room right now did not want to move to Slidell, Louisiana? And yet God was blessing our socks off. We just didn't see it yet. How about this one? Change this person in my life because they are irritating me so much. We need to remember that God has all the puzzle pieces. And you know, usually we look at things and we only see that one thing that we want taken care of. God usually takes one circumstance and he works about 30 or 40 things in that at the same time. It says he works all things together for good. He's pulling in all things from all over the place. It's just that we can't see it at the time. Dawn Warner preached an awesome sermon last Sunday. It was titled, "How Jesus Loves the Way, the Box We Think Will Bring Freedom." And so often we put God inside of our box of how we think things should go and what we think is best, and we only have those 3 pieces of the puzzle. I'm going to talk about a couple of people in the Bible that experienced that. One of them was Job. He didn't like God's timing, and he thought God was holding out on him. But you know, God is so good. He let Job throw his hissy fit. He let Job have his temper tantrum. And he didn't get mad or upset with Job. The truth is, God really wants to hear our hearts. And wherever our hearts are at that moment, and whatever's going through them, God treasures it. He wants us to share it with him. He wants us to have the freedom to pour our hearts out to him. And he wants to hear the good, the bad, and the ugly, just like Dawn said. Isn't one of God's names Counselor? Can you imagine going to a counselor and you start pouring your heart out to them and they say, oh, you shouldn't say that. Oh, you shouldn't be feeling like that. Oh, don't talk like that. How are you going to get help if you can't pour out your heart? God is our counselor. He wants to hear it all. He tells us to come boldly to his throne of grace when we need mercy. Come boldly, just as you are, just the way you're feeling. And then what God does is he shows us what he thinks and he shows us what he's feeling. That's what he did in Job 38, verses 1 through 2. This is in the New American Standard. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, when I used to read this before I started coming to this church, I thought that God came to Job in a big, black, scary whirlwind and rebuked him. That's what I thought was happening. But as I've heard the truth these last 4 years and seen that that's not who God is, I said, well, God, that doesn't fit. Show me what's going on here. So God had me look up the word whirlwind. It means a hurricane, a storm, a tempest, to rush upon, to toss, and to be sore troubled. God wasn't those things. God wasn't sore troubled. God wasn't the whirlwind. God wasn't in the whirlwind. Job was in the whirlwind. The voices of the world were yelling and screaming at him that things were not the way they ought to be, and it made him mad. God was on the outside of the whirlwind. God wanted to bring Job out of the whirlwind. And this is how he did it. In Job 38, verses 4 through 6, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Now, a year ago, I thought that read that God was mean and in a rebuking way. But that's not what's happening. God is telling Job, I laid down the foundation of the earth. I set its measurements. You can trust me. I know everything about everything. You don't see what I see. I can bring you out of this whirlwind. God showed Job his goodness. And isn't it the goodness of God that brings repentance? It's the goodness of God that brings that change in our heart and how we see things. And then we see Job answering God in Job 41, verses 1 through 6. And I just paraphrased it for time. Job tells God that he was talking without understanding earlier. So Job comes to repentance and he realizes, wow, I only have 3 puzzle pieces. I didn't lay the foundation of the earth. I didn't set its measurements. And he says, things that were too wonderful that I didn't know. And he says, I'll ask you about things and I will let you instruct me, God. Wow. Now, isn't that a better plan? Then Job says, I had only heard about you before, but now my eye sees you. Wow. Here we see the true identity of God coming forth as Job allows him to speak to him and tell him who he is. And then Job says a really profound thing that I have said repeatedly in my walk with God. I take back all that I said earlier. I take it all back. I was wrong. And then we see that by God showing Job his goodness, Job is brought out of the whirlwind. Mankind cannot see the wonders of God in who he is through man's own wisdom. It will never happen. Who would have thought that God would send himself in the form of a little baby through a young woman who is engaged to be married, making it look like Jesus is an illegitimate son? Who would think that God's answer for saving mankind would be born in Bethlehem? Many of the Jews rejected Jesus' true identity, yet a young woman named Mary accepted his identity and the revelation that was given to her. We see this in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verses 28 and 29. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And then verse 30 and 32. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, I looked up that word favor, and it's the same definition as grace, the divine influence upon her heart. God influenced her heart greatly. That's why she was able to receive the revelation. She allowed God to influence her heart so she could accept these astonishing things from her astonishing messenger. Verse 31 says, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Here again, God wants his identity revealed through the name of this baby. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And then verses 33 and 34, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. A lot of things were told to Mary about this baby that she was going to bear. Mary says in verse 38, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary didn't have too many pieces of the puzzle. Her life was getting ready to be turned upside down. But she didn't question God's methods or ideas about bringing the Savior into the world. It's because God had greatly influenced her heart. God is always influencing our hearts. And as we find out more and more who we are, and who he is, we'll hear that influence. It will become a regular, automatic, effortless thing. She didn't express any concern about being pregnant. You know, at that time, that was an offense that she could be stoned for. Yet she didn't question it. She didn't say, "What am I going to tell Joseph?" No, she just trusted God to take care of all the details. She could have said no. She had a free will. God wouldn't have forced it on her. But he did influence her heart. Now we're going to look at Joseph, because Joseph needed a little convincing. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So Joseph doesn't want to expose Mary to the possibility of being stoned, which is probably what would have happened. So he decides he's just going to put her away quietly. Joseph had three puzzle pieces. He was engaged to Mary, she was pregnant, and it wasn't his baby. Those were his three pieces. He didn't go to God and say, God, is there something else you want to tell me? Anything I should know about? No, he didn't do that. He looked at his three puzzle pieces and he made his decision. But God came and persuaded Joseph. Joseph became the I am persuaded. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, "But while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There we see, in a little bitty baby, Jesus and him crucified. His name said who he was. So God had some other puzzle pieces that helped Joseph make the right decision. Verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So God is showing us the identity of Jesus, that Jesus is God, that he's going to come to earth and he's going to save the world from their sin. God used those names to help persuade mankind of who Jesus was. And then we see in verse 24 that Joseph, when he was raised from sleep, did just as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took Mary as his wife. So those new puzzle pieces that God gave to Joseph persuaded his heart, and he changed his mind about what he wanted to do. Now I'm going to read about Jesus' birth. It's not on slides. But if you want to follow me, you can read it. It's in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Luke 2, verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. What was God thinking? Didn't he know that Mary and Joseph would be traveling to Bethlehem when it was time for Jesus to be born? Didn't he know there wouldn't be any room for them in an inn? Who would expect that the Son of God, the King of Kings, would be born in a dirty stable where animals were kept? Couldn't God, with all of his limitless knowledge and power, have a better plan for his Son than this? There we see our three puzzle piece mentality. We're going to see that God used all of these things to prove Jesus' identity. Luke 2, verses 8 through 9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. How was this a sign to these shepherds? There's a lot of puzzle pieces that I know I didn't see before. Greg mentioned this very briefly 2 weeks ago. And since I ended up preaching today, I decided I would look into it and really study about this. And in Micah chapter 4, verse 8, it says, And thou, O tower of the flock, that's very important, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. This scripture is saying Jesus was going to be born at a particular tower, the tower of the flock, and his kingdom would be established there. The tower of the flock is a specific watchtower in Bethlehem. It's also known as the Tower of Eder, or Migdal Eder. This tower is where the priestly shepherds watched over the sheep. This wasn't a watchtower for ordinary flocks in Bethlehem. These were the special lambs coming from a unique flock that were designated to be sacrificed for the people's sins in the temple, including the lambs sacrificed at Passover. These were the sacrificial lambs. Migdal Eder is mentioned in the Jewish Targum. This is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible, which was written during Israel's 70-year captivity in Babylon. Listen to what Migdal Eder is translated into in the Jewish Targum. The anointed one of the flock of Israel. These weren't just any shepherds watching the flock. These were priestly shepherds. They only took care of the lambs that were supposed to be sacrificed. These shepherds were trained to take care of their flock so none of them would get hurt, so that none of them would be found with spot or blemish. These shepherds were under special rabbinical care. They knew how to keep the area ceremonially clean for the birthing place of these sacrificial lambs. When an ewe was getting ready to deliver a lamb, the priestly shepherd would bring it to the Migdal Eder, or the Tower of the Flock. This area had been ceremonially cleaned. Once the lamb was born, listen to this. Once the lamb was born, The priestly shepherd would wrap it in swaddling clothes to protect it from thrashing about so it wouldn't get any spots or blemish on it. And after the lamb was wrapped in swaddling clothes, it was placed in the manger. Here we see a type and a shadow of Jesus in all of these lambs. John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus as a sacrificial lamb when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Peter spoke about our redemption wrought by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot in 1 Peter. The angel that came to these priestly shepherds didn't give them directions on how to find Jesus. They already knew. They knew where to go. They knew where the Lamb of God was going to be born. They knew that he would be swaddled and in the manger, just as they had swaddled and placed many of the sacrificial lambs in that manger, in that same tower. In the tower of the flock of Migdal Eder, the place that was preserved and kept clean, excuse me, for the sacrificial lambs to be born. Many people saw Jesus and reacted to him differently. Herod, he wanted to kill Jesus. Isaiah said he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wise men came from the east to worship him. The priestly shepherds found him swaddled and lying in the manger. Peter said Jesus was the Lamb of God without blemish or spot. The angel Gabriel called him the Son of God. The angel of the Lord told Joseph that Jesus would save his people from their sins. Isaiah said he is God with us. The Jews rejected him as the Son of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered back and told Peter, "You are blessed because God has revealed this to you." This is the truth that God is revealing to all mankind, not willing for any to perish. God is constantly persuading our hearts more and more about his identity. God revealed Jesus' identity by the place of his birth. God revealed the Lamb of God through the circumstances of his birth. God revealed Jesus as the Son of God and at the same time, the lamb that would be sacrificed for the sin of the world. Could anybody else but God do that? So amazing. God didn't want there to be any doubt about the identity of Jesus. He foretold his coming through the prophecies in the Old Testament. He spoke of Jesus repeatedly through types and shadows, such as Moses and Noah and Joseph. Jesus was born at the very site that the sacrificial lambs were birthed in Bethlehem, the Tower of the Flock. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger just the way the sacrificial lambs were. They were types and shadows of Jesus. It was no accident that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. It was no accident that there was no room at the inn. Jesus' birthplace was well thought out from the beginning of time. It would persuade our hearts about who God is, about his identity, his great love for us, and the extent that he would go to free us from the bondage of sin by showing us who we were and showing us who he is. God did these things because he wants to persuade our hearts that Jesus is his son, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus' birth revealed his identity, both as Son and Savior. Even lying in the manger as that little bitty babe, God wanted us to see Jesus and him crucified. So, who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? He wants to be your everything, is what he wants to be. And God went to a great extent to show us, look at what I can do. If you will give me the circumstances in your life, look at what I can do with them. Look at what I have done in these circumstances. I am the same God. What I did for Jesus to reveal his true identity to the world, I will do for you to show you your true identity and to show you my true identity. Father, I thank you that you have revealed your identity to us through a newborn baby as both Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. We thank you, Father, that as we get ready to celebrate Christmas and the time of your birth, that we will be able to ponder in a deeper way than maybe before all that happened the day you were born, where you were, what it meant, and that it was no accident that you were wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. You wanted us to know who you were. You wanted us to know your identity. You wanted us to know that you were the one that would come and set us free from sin so we could know what our true identity is. So, Father, I thank you that we'll be like Mary, highly favored, greatly persuaded, divinely influenced in our hearts about who you are this Christmas. I thank you, God, that even as we're meeting with families and enjoying all the festivities, that you will be there persuading our hearts of who you are to us and for us in a deeper and deeper way. Amen. Yes.
How the Lord brought me through my West Nile. I'm still fighting it, but God is still good. I was laying in the bed, and it looked like something woke me up and said, sing. And I said, sing to myself. Sing. And I said, sing what? I said, I don't know nothing to sing. And the little voice kept saying it in my head to sing. And I said, I don't know what to sing. I said, Lord, I said, I don't know no song to sing. And I was laying in the bed. And he said, sing. And the Lord put these words in my mouth, y'all. I never heard this before. I never heard nobody say it before. And it went like this. Look where I brought you from. Look where I brought you from. Look where I brought you from. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Look where I brought you from. Oh, look where I brought you from. Look where I brought you from. Look where I brought you from. You from, yeah, yeah, yeah. Look where I brought you from. I brought you from a mighty long way. I brought you from a mighty long way. I brought you from a mighty long way, yeah, yeah, yeah. I brought you from a mighty long way. And I turned around and I told him, I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord. You brought me from my long way. Oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. You brought me from a mighty long way. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You brought me from a mighty long way. Y'all, I was paralyzed. The mosquito bit me. He paralyzed my body. I couldn't do nothing but just lay there. And just look where he brought me from. I just thank him. Thank you, my brother. Yes.
Thank you.
Thank y'all. Thank you so much. God bless you. Yes, yes, Lord.
There is the divine influence upon the heart. That's what God wants to do with all of us. Thank you so much for sharing that. And you know, God's going to take us all a mighty long way. He's taking us out of the lies that we've believed all of our lives under Satan's belief system, and he's bringing us into freedom and knowledge of truth of who we are. So everybody have a Merry Christmas. If there's people here that really want to dig into the Migdal Eder Tower, I have my references on the back table where the CDs are. God bless you all. Have a wonderful Christmas.